Good morning. It's great to be with you again on this sunny Sunday. And I wish I could say it's great to be with you in a non-cyber way, but I'm still privileged to share a part of your day with the Word of the Lord. I want to also thank you before we get started here for your generous giving to our Crown of Blessing Fund, as we've been able to help people who have no food and no hope. We've also been able to support the radio broadcast in Uganda that's going out to a number of nations, and we continue to get reports even as late as last night that hundreds of people are coming to know Christ, and several have pulled back from taking their lives, and many other wonderful things have come as a result of your giving and that message going out by radio broadcast. So God bless you and thank you for doing that. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer today. Father, we know that our lives belong to you. And we pray, Father, even as we yield ourselves to you, that the word of the Lord will find its way into us and cause us on the inside to be prompted with faith, to embrace, to walk in obedience, and Lord, to manifest the grace that you have so wonderfully given to each of us. We pray, Lord, for those around the globe who are suffering in poverty, without food, without hope, without help. Those, Lord, who have no job to go to. Lord, those that are suffering in sickness. We ask, Lord, you pour forth your mercy again and again and again across the globe. Thank you that you are a faithful God. Thank you for being our helper and helping even those that we do not know. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've been looking at this series of From Faith to Faith in the Last Days, and today I want us to look at this third message, and I kind of had thought that I'd probably kind of move forward a little bit, but as I prayed and waited on the Lord, I felt God just directed me to dig down a little bit in some of the things that we started to examine last week and prepare us for not just getting out of lockdown and this particular season, but to frame the future as we go forward so we can have some biblical framework to our comprehension and discernment of the last days. We were reading our key scripture, Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. You can take that sentence and emphasize any part of it, and you will get a new angle on the truth that's hidden in that phrase. The just shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, for without faith it is impossible to please God. I think most believers want to please God. I do. I think you do, if you know Christ. But it says anyone who comes to him must believe. It's not optional. If you're going to have a relationship with him, you have to be a believer. You've got to be someone who believes that God not only exists, but that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so our relationship to God is a relationship to a rewarder that comes on the basis of faith. And Luke 18 and verse 7. Luke 18 and verse 7. Let me just dig it up here. Luke 18 and verse 7. It says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, Will he find faith on the earth? So we just were looking at the fact that our lives are from faith to faith, and it's impossible to please God without faith. But here the Bible says, when Christ comes, will he find faith on the earth? Why is this question posed? I believe it's posed because there are all kinds of things in the context of the last days that require men and women to exercise faith in the most trying and difficult, impossible, and contradictory circumstances. Now, let me just put a little bit of this in context, especially in relation to the current virus. In history, in the 6th century, the bubonic plague struck the earth and killed, listen to it, 50 million lives. It originated, interestingly enough, in China, and it devastated Iran before it spread throughout Europe. And historians record that this great pandemic had a contradictory effect on people's lives. Most people became more moral and devoted to God, but after the disease passed, many of them reverted back more to the baseness of their own hearts, sometimes surpassing themselves in villainy and the lawlessness of every sort. It was characterized by voluntary quarantines of the afflicted. It weakened the Byzantine Empire, and it strengthened the Christian faith. Just quickly to move on to a more recent global pandemic. Actually, there were two, one in the 14th century, called the Black Death. That took out 130 million people worldwide, 50 million in Europe alone. And then more recently, the most recent global pandemic, besides the one we're currently facing, was the one called the Spanish Flu in 1918 and 1919. And over a year, it affected 500 million people. I've got a little picture here of something that happened during that period of time. This was in 1918 and 1919, and this is in Seattle, Washington, where Dean Elders lives. In fact, if you look closely, you might see him. I think he's on the third row in this picture. But these are policemen in Seattle wearing masks like you've become accustomed to that were made for them by the Salvation Army in the December of 1919. And that particular flu took out as many as 100 million people. So put in context, our current involvement with a pandemic, what we are currently facing is quite small by comparison. Every death is tragic to be mourned as a great loss. But what we are currently facing is not what we have faced in human history. And so it's vital for us to answer this question. If we're going to come to the climax of the ages, and Jesus said, when he comes back, will there be faith on the earth? What he's saying is, I'm coming back for a people who are faith-filled, who are faith-operating, who are connecting with me despite all of the judgments, the sin, the evil, and the contrary things that are going on in the earth. So let's just go back for a moment to a little bit of review. I gave you in our first message on this subject a chart on faith. And we can have that chart on faith. You can see that faith, your faith, is your most precious possession. You have nothing without faith because you didn't have God without faith. And so everything that you have started with faith. Just like you came into this world with nothing, you didn't come out of the womb with a really nice set of baby clothes on. You came out naked with nothing. And when you spiritually came to the point of spiritual birth, you had nothing to offer God. It was only when you chose to believe that God put new clothes on you and released into your life this precious capacity, this ability to believe Him for everything that you would need. As the Bible says, God has provided everything for life and godliness. That doesn't exclude anything. And so I've just kind of put on this little chart here, something to remind us that it is our faith, the core of our life, that releases miracles, that releases healing, that enables us to live righteously, that causes us to walk with provision, to overcome every attack of the enemy, to operate in some kind of ministry to the world or to the body of Christ. Our relationship with God is fundamentally founded on our believing, our connection by faith to Him. And so we've been looking at three concepts: mercy and judgment, faith and glory. So I want to just kind of look at this kind of theologically, do a bit of teaching today, and getting some perspective on how faith is going to operate in this picture of redemptive history unfolding. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2 gives us the seven foundational doctrines of the early church. Hebrews 6 and verses 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us go on to maturity." Maturity. God wants us to grow up. He wants us to grow up. You know, infants don't have any energy. They don't have much capability. So God says, you got the basic things, and those are laid out here in this passage. He says, let's go on to maturity. And then he gives us these seven foundational doctrines of the early church that are the foundational convictions and truths that our lives as believers are based on. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, repentance from sin, and of faith toward God. So that's a foundational doctrine. Of the doctrine of baptisms, plural, and of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. That was one of the foundational doctrines of the early church. It is one of our foundational doctrines as a group of believers whose lives are founded upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets in the early church. And so we looked last week at God as a loving judge. We saw that God is love, but God is also a judge. And just looking at the chart here, you can see that, as we said last week, judgment started in heaven. Is it Lucifer rebelled against God and tried to usurp the position that he held, and God judged him? He was cast down out of heaven. So judgment began in heaven, and Satan was cast down to the earth. Then the next thing in our chart, we see that God exercised his role as a judge in the garden. And he actually pronounced a judgment that would happen to man before man ever even sinned. He gave Adam opportunity, and Adam took opportunity to do what God had given him to do. But there came a point when Adam chose to sin, and the judgment that God had already pronounced came to bear on his life. And God had told him, you'll die. Now, God's mercy was also exercised in that judgment, in that he didn't immediately expire. He was given what we call a lifespan. And a lifespan is an opportunity in the mercy of God to recognize who God is and who he should be in our lives and respond to him. And so God granted mercy and gave Adam and Eve a lifespan. Now, rolling ahead, and I'm certainly not going to cover every character in the Old Testament, but moving forward, the people of God were walking in the ways of the world in which they lived. They were held in captivity in Egypt. They cried out to the Lord for mercy, and God granted great mercy. He granted great mercy to them. And what he did was he exercised judgment again, and he brought 10 plagues upon Egypt while they were there. While they were there. They were God's people, but they experienced the judgment of God on Egypt while they were there. So God preserved them, but it was an uncomfortable time. Then, as you know, they came to the last plague, and God said, you put blood on the doorpost, eat the Lamb Supper, and mercy will be upon you. Judgment will come at another severe level upon the Egyptians. And we see in this twofold purpose in God's judgment. We see his calling those that do not know him to recognize who he is, and his awakening of his own family to a vital relationship with him. That's what he intended to do. And so as Israel left Egypt, they went to the next place, which was the Red Sea. At the Red Sea, we see God's judgment again. God's judgment came upon Pharaoh and his army, and they perished. But God's judgment was also exercised in righteousness and mercy, and he allowed his people to go across on the Red Sea and to come to the other side. And so you can see this theme through the Bible, is God's judgment and God's mercy, all of which came out of God's love for this world. We see that Israel traveled a little down the road, and they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea, and we see once again the judgment of God poured out at Kadesh Barnea. 10 of the spies came back and said, no, whatever God says, we can't do that. 2 spies said, yes, we are well able to take the land. God says, my judgment is based upon my word. Agree with me, you'll be blessed. Disagree with me, you will come under a penalty. You will come under a punishment. And they did. The first generation had to stay in the desert as their punishment. They weren't allowed to go in, even though they tried immediately thereafter. They weren't allowed to go in. But even their judgment was tinged with mercy as God looked after them for those 40 years in the wilderness. The second generation, based on those that believed, those that aligned themselves with God's word, those who said, it doesn't matter what this world looks like, it doesn't matter what circumstances look like, if God said it, that settles it, we're going to go forward. We're going to have everything God says. We cannot walk by sight. We got to walk by hearing the word of the Lord. We have to walk by faith. And so God blessed them. And they went into the promised land. And they took the promised land and settled there. But after a while, they drifted away from God. And they drifted away from God until finally a few hundred years elapsed where God wasn't speaking prophetically to them. When, as the Bible says, in the fullness of time, Christ came, and we saw the judgment and the mercy and the grace of God in what Christ did on Calvary. And with the outpouring of God's grace, we see that outpouring by the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. The early church experienced the mercy and the grace and the favor of God as they embraced God by the Holy Spirit. But as time went on, the early church drifted. And so, church history is full of this cycle of the blessing of the Lord drifting away, the blessing of the Lord, just like it was with Israel. God blessed them, they drifted, they punished, they came back to God, the mercy of God, the blessing of the Lord. And this cycle has taken place. And this cycle has been repeated since the cross. As you study church history, you see time and again. And as we were just examining a few moments ago with the plagues, one of the characteristics And it's interesting, a lot of the things that we're hearing and seeing today are the very same things that characterized the plagues that have gone before us. And so God is calling his church back to a vibrant, vital place with him, causing them to resurrect their faith in him, their relationship to him, that they might walk by faith and not by sight. And see, in the last days, we see there is a faith, a salvation, as the Bible says, ready to be revealed in the last days, in the last time. There's going to be a unique salvation required for all of us because of the nature of our world. So we don't want to be like people who say, maybe today, well, we got through the coronavirus. What was that all about? What was that all about? I'm glad to be out of that. And I can tell you, I'm glad to be out of it when I'm out of it. But I can tell you this. As you walk on this earth and live in the days that lie ahead, it's not the last we've seen of great challenges to the nations and to the nation that we live in and the nation that you live in. And so it's vital for us to know exactly how to survive and how to prosper and how to be the witness to our world that God intended us to be when everything in this world is upside down. And so we recognize that God uses judgment to kind of discipline his own people, to get them back into a vibrant relationship with him, get them focused on values that are consistent with the Word of God. And he calls the earth to repentance. There are thousands of people who are coming to know Christ around the globe today because the threat of losing their life to some unseen virus is very present in their mind. So, what's the practical value of the doctrine of judgment? I've got a little chart here just so that we can kind of understand this, because sometimes people so shy away from the whole notion of judgment, they refuse to hear anything about it. And so I want to give you a little chart here on the practical value of the doctrine of judgment. First of all, we see that God is love. And John 3:16, the Bible says, God so loved the world. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died because he's a loving God. And it is this love that caused him to put the judgment upon sin upon his own son. So love and judgment are not opposite. They are inherently tied together. God's judging comes out of God's love. He's not willing that any should perish, but he will judge. 1 John 4 and verse 19 tells us that God is the first lover in our relationship with him. He says, we love him because he first loved us. He first loved us. And we also see 1 John 4 and verse 16. It says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And we know that we rely on the love that God has for us. So everything starts with a loving God. So God expresses his love toward us in sending his son to die in our place. And we are the recipients of his love. We didn't love him first. We loved him second. He was the first lover. And so we love him in return. We have this love relationship. We're not just the recipient of his mercy. We have a desire to please him, to honor him, to obey him, to walk with him, to hear him, to place supreme value on whatever he says to us in his word and by the Spirit. On the other side, we have God judging. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. Hebrews 12 and verse 23 says, you've come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, not just unbelievers, but the judge of all men, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So God is a judge. He's the judge of all men. The other verses there also reveal to us that God is a judge, and he judges. He disciplines. And our response to that, it's like we have a loving response to his love, is that we walk in the fear of the Lord. We walk in the fear of the Lord. As it goes on to say, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? So we learn to walk in the fear of the Lord as the early church did. They walked in the fear of the Lord, as you'll see throughout the book of Acts. They recognized that when the judgments of God came on the earth, God was teaching them to walk in the fear of the Lord. As Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You don't even begin to get smart until you say, wait a minute, there is somebody who made this earth who is all-powerful and who can do anything. And all that comes out of a God who loves us. He's not wanting to hurt us. He's wanting to help us. And the greatest help that he can provide is provide an opportunity for us to have a relationship, a love relationship with him that is so good and so beautiful and so wonderful and so precious, and all of it based on believing, on faith. So let me just kind of dial down a little bit more and on this subject of judgment and just look at the believer and judgment. Because as God is a judge, all of his creation are also, as individuals, that is, involved in judgment. You know, often people say, well, don't judge me. But every person is a judge as well. Everybody is involved in judgment every day of their lives. And I've given you some components of judgment. There's, first of all, assessment and conclusion. If you're looking at any opportunity or behavior or situation, you will have an assessment of that. You will make some conclusions about that. And all that starts judgment-wise on the inside in your conscience. You know right and wrong. As Romans tells us, the law of God is written in your heart. It's your conscience, accusing or excusing. It's providing a judgment, an assessment, and a conclusion as to whether that behavior is right or wrong. Second component of judgment is also decision. You'll have an assessment of some situation or circumstance. You'll draw some conclusion about it, and then you'll make a decision. That's a function of your will, your choice-making capacity. And you will decide to do something or not do something based upon your assessment and the conclusion that you come to coming from your conscience. Lastly, the third component of judgment is enactment. In other words, carrying out what you have considered and now what you have decided, you will carry it out. You have actually entered into judgment. You've entered into a decision-making process. This is right. This is wrong. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm not doing this. I'm not. That is judgment from the inside. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 11, 31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. Well, how do you judge yourself? Well, the only way you can judge yourself so you don't come under God's judgment is to judge yourself based upon what he's already said. So if you judge yourself as doing wrong, you repent of your sins. You align yourself with God's word, and subsequently, you don't come under the judgment of God. That's vital. Many people are quick to judge others, but not to judge themselves, not to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, I failed you, I hurt you, I wounded you, I did wrong, I said wrong, I spoke wrong, I had the wrong attitude. They're not judging themselves. That's on the negative. On the positive side, we judge ourselves as well. If God says, I have made you to prosper, we judge ourselves, we align ourselves with His judgment, we judge ourselves as made to prosper. I would that you be in health. We exercise a judgment. That means we don't come under sickness if we align ourselves with God's judgment. And that's the basis of our participation in the judgment doctrine of Christ, is that every person on earth is a judge. God is a judge. He's the ultimate judge. And we avoid the kind of discipline and chastisement if we judge ourselves when we're wrong. We repent of our sin, repent of our failure, acknowledge it. And we walk in a place of growth and blessing and vitality and health when we align ourselves with God's judgment, where He said, I put everything that could ever happen to you that's negative on Jesus at the cross. You don't have to carry it because I carry it. And so we say, my judgment about my circumstance, my symptoms, whatever it is based upon what He did at Calvary. And so I'm judging myself that I am strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I have divine health. I am blessed. I am aligning myself with the judgment of God. I'm only sharing with you a very small portion of this great doctrine that has two sides of it that is really oftentimes unexplored, but good and beautiful and powerful. But I would like for us to move now from this doctrine of judgment that's based upon agreeing with God or not, because that's where it all started in the garden. God said, this is the way it is. You can eat over here, but not eat here. If you eat over here, where I say not to eat, there will be a penalty. There will be a judgment. Adam and Eve agreed with God, and they did what God had required. When they chose not to, they came under the penalty. When we agree with God, we prosper. When we agree with God, we prosper. We walk in obedience and we walk in blessing. Now, all that comes back to faith. And let's just kind of move on to this subject of faith, since this is kind of the essence of this series, is the basics of faith. As we said, God made His people to have a relationship with Him based on faith. John 3:16, one of our key scriptures, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever attends church, no, it doesn't say that. Whosoever pays tithes, no, it doesn't say that. Whosoever helps our neighbor, it doesn't say that. Whosoever believes on Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know, someone might ask you, are you ready to die? You say, well, no, I'm not ready to die, but you can go a little further from that. If you died, do you have any fear about that dying? You know, in my journey, God has spared my life many times, and there's always a little space of time where your head considers, oh, I could die. I could not come back from being in a war-torn country. I could not come back from having a million-pound bounty on my head in a place where the gospel is not appreciated. I could not come back from the sickness that has attacked my body. I could not come back from other circumstances where my life was threatened, just as I'm sure you have faced. But it's so wonderful to come to a place where you think, I don't think I'm finished, but if my boss knows I'm done and he says, come on home, I know that's exactly where I'm going to be. The 1 second that I take my last breath here, I'm saying hello to my boss, to my friend, the one who loved me and saved me and washed me with His precious blood. All right, I want to move quickly here because I know time is running on. But this relationship that God made with us, this God-man relationship, is based, as we said, on faith. This faith is a gift from God. It is a capacity or an ability, if you will. You didn't have it before you had it. I was in India a few years back, and while I was there, we were given hospitality at some people's home. And I was in Delhi, and while we were there, we were having a meal, and I was chatting to the husband and wife over the meal, and I said to the husband, I said, well, I suppose you were raised a Hindu. He said, yes, I was. He said, but I actually am an atheist. I don't believe there is a God. I said, oh, I said, that's exciting, I said, for me, because I said, I've never actually met an atheist. And I said, I've known people who said they were atheists, but you kind of dig down a little bit and find out they actually do. But I said, you actually don't believe there is such a thing as a God. When, you know, Hinduism has plenty of gods, you don't even believe there is any God at all. He said, that's right. I said, well, okay. And this man was a well-educated man. I said, if there is a God and he is invisible, the only way he would want, the only way that you would know him is if he revealed himself to you in some way. And let's just suppose for a second, if God is and he wants to know you because he loves you and he wanted you to know and recognize him, he'd have to show himself in some way that you could say, yeah, that's real. So I said, if I gave you some evidence that there is a God who is real and who cares about you, would you reconsider your position that there isn't any God in the earth? And you could see him in the quandary of his thoughts. Well, I don't know if I want to give up this very comfortable doctrine of not believing any God, but you're talking about evidence, and so I'm committed to that. So, okay, I'll consider it, he said. So I said to him, I said, right now there is a pain that is in the back of your neck that's traveling down your spine that is quite severe, and you've had it for 7 years, and you've had lots of medical investigation. They can't do anything for you. And his eyes opened wide, and he said, how did you know that? And then he looked over his wife, and she said, I never said anything to him. I said, well, forget how I know about it for a moment. I said, if there is a God, and he wants you to know him, I said, he would actually not only tell me about a condition I had no way of knowing, but he would also go the next step and heal your body. Would you like God to heal your body now? And his wife spoke up and said, yes, he would. And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, it's really simple. I said, I'll just touch you, speak a few words, and God will introduce himself to you as your healer, and your condition will go away. I said, let's take this forward a little bit if you're ready. Would you be willing to do this? And he said, yes. Once again, you could see he was struggling, but God was introducing himself to this man. And so I stood up and I said, I'm just going to put my hand lightly on your shoulder, touch you, and God is going to greet you with healing and love. And so he stood up. I laid my hand on him. I commanded the pain in his body to go in Jesus' name. I had my eyes open the whole time. I was watching his face as the power of God invisibly came into his body. His eyes opened wide. And he registered before he even spoke that there had been a miraculous, complete, and total change to his condition. And I said to him, "Now, tell me, what's happened to you?" He said, "Well, my pain is all gone. It's all gone." I said, "That's wonderful." I said, "That's the God who loves you, who's knocking on the door of your heart, introducing himself to you, telling you that he cares about you and your life." I said, "Now, just so you didn't think I made it up, and that I'm doing some sort of trick or magic or whatever, reach down and touch your toes 3 times. He said, "Oh, no, I can't do that." I said, "What do you mean you can't do that?" "Oh, the doctors say that that's a kind of activity I should not do." I said, "Well, the doctor isn't here right now and your pain's all gone. What's it going to hurt?" He said, "Okay." So 3 times he touched his toes. On the 3rd time, he came back up and he said, "I'm coming to your meetings. I'm coming to your meetings." I said, "We're not finished." I said, "God wants you to know that he not only cares about your physical body, but he cares about your family." I said, "You also have been wanting to have a child, but you've had investigations and neither you nor your wife seem to be infertile, but you cannot seem to conceive and have a child." He looked again at his wife. She said, "I never said anything to him." She hadn't. I said, "I'm going back to London. But," I said, "in a month, you email me and tell me that God has enabled you to conceive and that you're going to have a child." Once again, God spoke to him powerfully through miracles. 3 months later, I got a call from, an email rather, from the pastor of the church they were attending, that they were now walking with Jesus and she was a little less than 3 months pregnant with a child. So I want to say to you, God has given you and me something so precious, so powerful. We're going to need it in all of its vitality, its greatness, its ability to change circumstances, not only in ourselves and our families, but in the street, in our workplace, in our community, wherever it is. We have something so precious and powerful. It is your faith, my faith. Close your eyes right now as we close in prayer today. Father, thank you for awakening us to a relationship with you that is based on the vitality and the power and the strength and the glory connected with this capacity, this ability that you've given us to believe you, to believe your word, despite anything that seems contrary. There's something greater. For you said, "This is the victory that overcomes sin and sickness and death and failure, poverty, every kind of opposition, mental, emotional, spiritual, you name it. Our faith conquers them all." And we thank you today that you've given us this precious gift. And right now, as there are those who are listening, I am now going to speak a word of faith into your heart, into your mind, into your life, into your family, into your body, into your circumstance, into your situation. Some of you said, "Nobody knows about this or about that or about the other." Let me tell you, there is somebody who knows. Just like that man who didn't think I had any way of knowing, let me tell you, there is somebody who knows, who cares, and in this moment is ready to release power and grace, miracle life, into your circumstance. One woman said, "Pastor, I don't know why my son hasn't spoken to me in 7 years. I've tried." But she said, "He will not respond. And I am so upset." And I said a word of faith to her. I said, "What is his name?" She told me his name. I called his name. I said, call your mother. All I did was say a few words like God did at creation. He said, let there be light. And there was light. I said, this young man's name. I said, call your mother. He wasn't here. But I want to tell you, when you hear a word of faith, it goes to the target to produce an effect. On Thursday, this was on Sunday, on Thursday, her son picked up the phone, not having spoken to his mother for 7 years, and the first words out of his mouth were, Mom, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? And restored their relationship. I want to say to you, if you're listening today, God has this moment for you. And I speak healing to your body right now in Jesus' name. I speak healing to your finances in Jesus' name. I declare in the name of Jesus, there is income coming to you that you didn't know where it came from. There is healing right now into your body coming right now. Your pain is going in Jesus' name. The doctor's going to say, I don't know how this happened. It's not consistent with what has gone before. Today, faith cuts off what has been the symptom, what has been the condition, what has been the circumstance. Today, if you will hear his voice, he says, if you will open your ear and say, yes, I will agree with God's word today. God is my healer. God's my restorer. God's my family builder. God brings back the lost. He brings back those that have wandered away. He cares about my children. He cares about my family. He breaks in. One couple said, we have fought continuously. They heard the word of the Lord, went home, and made peace in their relationship. The husband went out, did something he'd never done before. He bought his wife a brand new dress. And then he took her out for a meal. And he said, I'm so sorry. I've not been a good husband. I've not been a good father. I want to be that with God's help. That's a miracle. God gives you miracles just like that today as you hear the word of the Lord. Take your miracle today. Use your faith. Say, yes, I believe I am hearing the word of the Lord today. It's not just a message on a Sunday. It's a word to me from God Almighty. God changes my circumstance, my situation. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing right now. In every home, in every heart, in every set of circumstances where this word now is penetrating. In Jesus' name. God bless you. God continue to bless you. May you continue to open your ears to hear his voice in these days as we learn more how to become great people of faith. In Jesus' name. God bless you.